Good morning. It's a great relief, great opportunity that we have to be able to meet again today. Is this working okay back there? Can you hear? Okay. I'm sure we're all aware this may not be the end of trouble as far as the pandemic goes. In fact, some predict it could take off and become worse than it was before. So it would behoove us to be diligent in taking social distancing seriously, and especially in our meeting. I would hate for something to happen that someone would transmit it in a church meeting. But we've taken some precautions, and we would encourage anyone who's feeling sick to stay at home and not to take the chance. And then while we're here, to wear a mask. I'm taking that liberty to take it off since I'm a distance away from everybody else. And I want to be able to be heard. But anyway, very thankful. When we think of what could have happened, I've done that some, you know, that losing a son or a wife or daughter or spouse, you know, it's just, it's very, very scary. And so we have a very, you know, reading in the paper about people, you know, this lady who buried her son, and then 3 weeks later, other kids were burying her. Certainly is something that is a dangerous thing, and hopefully our scientists and medical people will figure out a way to prevent the spread of it or to protect ourselves in the near future. But I've greatly missed the assembly of the church, and I decided that we would look at the biblical purpose and need for the assembly. And what brought most foremost to my mind was in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 22 through 25. So Hebrews 10, 22 will be our primary text this morning. Let's start out with 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So it's speaking there about, this is that being a high priest in the house of God, and that through the assembly, through this communication that we have with one another and with God, is a way that we hold fast, or helps us to hold fast to our faith, to take hold, to show our faith, to show that we are practicing faith, to upbuild our faith. And it says, without wavering. So don't just do it when you want to or whatever. Make it a practice, and don't waver. Don't quit. Don't go sometimes and not, you know, just when you feel like it or whatever. So that's in verse 23, that we should hold fast, and we're to upbuild our faith without wavering. And then verse 24, it's not just all about us. It says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So the part of the reason for our gathering is to consider other people besides ourselves. What can we do to help someone else? It says to provoke. I think translation uses another word there. I'm trying to remember. I thought I would remember the word, but to encourage, I think, is one of the translations. Unto love and good deeds. So the brother asked me if I was going to be preaching fire and brimstone this morning, and I'm not, but one of the things I'm charged with is to provoke love and good deeds. So fire and brimstone sometimes, maybe, you know, we need a punch to make us do it sometimes, maybe. That is, when I grew up, was mostly fire and brimstone type sermons. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but, and then that means opposed to, exhorting one another, but exhorting one another. So there's another word used for exhorting, which means encouraging. So the meeting is to be an encouraging event. The meeting is to be an upbuilding event, an edifying. We're going to take a little bit more detail into this thought. But the assembly has an important role in the successful life of a Christian, as much as life itself. If we want to be a successful Christian, we need to have an assembly that we go to. It needs to be a part of our regular life. It is my understanding that during the early days of the church, during persecution, the Christians still found ways to worship, places to assemble. Well, I don't think it was wrong that we did not assemble recently. The current pandemic or natural disaster that is in our society right now. But we do need to keep diligent that our assembly is important to us and to serving our God. Not forsaking the assembly is an implicit command. So hopefully we will find a way to continue meeting together, maybe in smaller groups if need be. There's actually a precedent in the Old Testament for quarantine. When people had leprosy, they were told to go and see the priest, and the priest would tell them, you need to get away from everybody else and go into this, you know, other place where you're by yourself. I don't see anywhere where there was a history of quarantining healthy people, but due to the size the virality or whatever, how this virus particularly works, I understand that it's so small that the comparison can be made. If you were in a sandstorm and you put a piece of chicken wire over your face, that's a relative thing of wearing a cloth mask to the size of this virus. But I don't know if that's true. People are saying that I read in the newspapers and stuff that wearing a mask does help, not so much that you can't get it through the mask, but that your saliva doesn't escape and go, you know, to other people. It's more to protect others in wearing our masks than it is to protect ourselves. I'm sure that it has value. But the virus is a very, very small thing, and it's very transmittable. And so we do have to have special protection, I think, for the elderly, those who are whose immune systems are compromised. So let's look at the purpose of the assembly. Why does God want us to meet? First of all, it uses the word exhorting that we just read there, and that same word is translated as encouraging one another. So it's to be uplifting. When we leave the church, we are to feel better and more encouraged than when we came to church. The next one I put down is encouraging, and the next one is to stimulate one another, to provoke, to come up with ideas maybe that people haven't thought about, to stimulate. When we want to see we see a plant that's leaves are withered and things, that we want to stimulate it, we give it some nutrients to feed it, to make it do better. And so that's what we are designed. God wanted the assembly to be one that is stimulating, to provoke one another to love and to good works, not to hate and to keep from doing anything, or to be just, you know, all by ourselves, but to stimulate one another. Another reason that we see in Scripture is to edify one another. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14:26. This chapter is about the assembly, basically. A lot of what we follow in the Scripture about assembling is from this chapter, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. So it says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." So when we're picking out a song, you know, sometimes we like maybe the tune of a song, or the rhythm, or the invigoration of a song, that when we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, it's kind of a call to arms, kind of a, you know, and our songs should be ones that are edifying, that we need to edify one another through our songs, the selections. So we see there that it's a community effort, that we come together. If we're sitting alone on our couch or whatever, we're not able to do this kind of thing. Not saying that, like I say, those that are not able to get out and to meet with us, certainly don't want them to feel bad about that. It's a necessity for our time. But once things get back to normal, we should go to church. We should have a congregation that we meet with so that we can learn and be edified. It says, hath a doctrine. I've been certainly greatly, immensely edified by the teachers of this congregation and other congregations who have dealt into things that I've never dealt with, don't know how to do maybe as thorough of a study as some present here. But I'm very thankful for the doctrine that is preached. Hath a tongue, a language, a revelation. At this time especially, they were able to speak to people of other languages without ever having studied that language. In interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So God is giving us this tool of the assembly to edify and to build us up. Let's go also to verse 4 and 5 in this text of 1 Corinthians. It says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." It's just reinforcing there that whatever we do, it needs to be to where we can edify each other. And an unknown tongue at that time was an unknown language. Maybe somebody came to visit us that only spoke Spanish, and we shouldn't let them speak unless we could get an interpreter so we know what's being said. And so we need the requirement, I guess, that it be edifying. It says, "I would that you all spake in tongues, but rather that we prophesy." So it's good for us to aspire to being an edifier, to where we can have something to share with others, and that the church can be edified. So that's something that every Christian should aspire to, is to be adept in the Scripture and edify others. Verses 19, let's first look at verse 12 of this chapter. "Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." So it really gives a cap there, that any gift from God that we have that we can share with others, whether it be generosity or whatever, but it says, "Seek that you may excel to the edifying." Try to be as good of a speaker and as good of an edifier as you can. Verse 19. "Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So it just really, really emphasizes there that edifying is one of the major points of the assembly, to be edified. Another thing that we find in Scripture is the purpose of our worship service is to worship. Let's turn to John 4, verses 19 through 24. John 4, 19. So this is the interchange that Jesus had with a woman and at the well, and says, "The woman saith, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, ye know not what. We know that what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So this scripture plainly says that God wants people to worship him. And the kind of people that he wants to worship are people that will worship in spirit and in truth. So it's imperative as we seek out a place to worship. Maybe we get our job transfers us all across a different location. We need to be careful that we find people to worship that will worship in truth and in the spirit. And of course, this was just, you know, telling the lady there, it's not just in Jerusalem like it had traditionally been, but wherever we worship, that we should worship in spirit and in truth. This is not specifically talking about just in the assembly. I think it's talking about in life as well, but I think it includes certainly the assembly of the church, that God wants the church to worship him in spirit and in truth. Another purpose of the assembly is to break bread. Acts 20 and 7. Speaking about the first days of the church, and we do try to follow the early church and the early disciples because that is the closest to the time of Christ. And we know that there was a falling away after even during the time that the scriptures were being written, it's mentioned that there was a falling away from the truth. And so we aspire to follow the early disciples. And it says here, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And it tells that they were in this upper chamber, and somebody fell out of the building. And a miracle was performed that he was brought up alive. But the point we wanted to make there is that the early disciples met on the first day of the week, it says, to break bread. And they also find the preaching that was the edification that happened as well. So we break bread on the first day of the week today because that's what the early disciples did, and they had the closest connection to the time of Christ and the beginning of the church. So we have confidence that that's the correct way to do it. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of him lay by in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So he's speaking there of a specific time, but he says that he has given order to all the churches in Galatia and you as well. So we think this is applicable to us today, that we take up a collection for the needs of the church, for the needs of the saints. We find specifically 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like to read verses 18 through 34. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So he's saying there's a problem here. Shouldn't be. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye... For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye not come. About the Lord's Supper and breaking bread. Is this working? Can we hear? Okay. It mentions there coming together in one place. So we know he's talking about the assembly of the church. Of course, we can't all over the world come together in one place. It's not practical. But in the place where we live, it's important to find a church that we can go and assemble in one place and partake of the Lord's Supper and remember our Savior while doing so. giving of thanks. Didn't write down the verse there, but... First Corinthians 14 also mentions... giving of thanks is one of the reasons that we gather. Reason to worship is to thank God for our blessings, to express our devotion and honor and worship to God. Another one is prayer. We were taught that we should come together, that we should pray for everybody, for those who are in authority, for as a go-between between man and God. 1 Corinthians 14:31 mentions that one of the reasons we come together is for our comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. This is one thing I hadn't really thought much about. Until I didn't come to church for a while, and it's kind of unsettling to not be able to go to church and to have to meet with your brothers and sisters. It's that comfort that we gain from knowing other Christians, from feeling our life is on course, for feeling of peace with God. There's comfort that we sometimes, I don't think, acknowledge or recognize, that by coming to church that we that we get. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So our experience at church should be one of peace, one of letting our soul feel God's presence, of not of fear and of punishment. Of course, if we need to rid our lives of sin, if we're living in sin and things like that, yes, we're not going to experience peace. But the feeling of peace would be the result of a good relationship with God and with worshiping in the assembly. Well, we always need to be growing in the Word, and this is something that one of the reasons we meet is to grow in God's Word. In 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," boy, that's a bunch of bad things, isn't it? Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So I think it's not specifically talking about the assembly there, but definitely includes the assembly as one of the ways in which we lay aside malice, guile, and desire the sincere milk of the Word. So the Word is very important. I guess the ultimate role of our meeting is to learn the Word of God and to bring it about in greater measure in our lives, to grow in the Word. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So we've already actually read that. But giving, work of charity, that we give of our means to the church, is the reason that we come together. And then lastly, I put down Matthew 18 and 20. This probably should be the first one. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them to meet with Jesus." It's the reason that we come together, that Jesus will be present. We know that through the Spirit that He leads us, guides us as we read His Word and strive to follow Him, that we want to be more like Jesus. So we should be able to greatly assist that by coming to the assembly and assembling with other true Christians. Just throw out a question. Does it matter where we assemble? I don't think it really matters the place we assemble, but with whom we assemble does matter. And we can get, there's many scriptures that we could turn to, but in the book of Revelation, I thought it revealed it pretty good. Revelations 2, 14, 15, and 16. Excuse me. These were letters to to the churches. And he gives them a summary of things that he saw missing or wrong with the church that met at those locations. Excuse me. Choking up a little bit here. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the church of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So the church there had a doctrine that God didn't like. They were teaching things that we could go back to read the story, but this man was willing to sell out to gain for his personal gain, to sell out the message that God wanted to give the people. So, thank you. See if that helps. Verse 15, so thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So we need to be careful wherever we meet and choose people that we meet with, that their doctrines are true. Their doctrines are from the true word of God. And just, he comes right out and says, those doctrines I hate. And so we have to be careful who we meet with, that we know that the truth is being upheld. Chapter 2, verse 20 and 24. Another church says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them which commit adultery with her into her great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So they had a woman teacher that we can find with Apostle Paul's writing was not acceptable. And not only that, she was teaching things that were very evil. And so the church was going to be held accountable for that. And it says those that are, can't remember exactly, with, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her to great tribulation. So God is not pleased when we don't choose a congregation or an assembly that pleases him in following his truth. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart me, ye that work iniquity. So there are groups that claim to be Christian, claim to do wonderful, great works, but don't follow the word. And so, one more writing I'd like to put along that line, that it does matter. God does care who we meet with. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then it goes on to tell us, so the Apostle Paul says, you need to keep the gospel pure, basically. The true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And so there's a lot in that meaning that's held in that, in spirit and in truth, the truth that was delivered, the truth that the Apostle Paul taught. So in summary, the Christians must commit to growth, to in knowledge, in self-study, in private Bible studies, and regular public assemblies. And if you do this, surviving the many pitfalls and challenges will be achieved. And we read that in 2 Peter verses 5 through 11. And could paraphrase it, I think. 2 Peter 1 and 5. Thank you. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By assembling and contributing to the assembly in upbuilding and encouraging, edifying, we can certainly make it be a lot better to stay on path. I guess we'll continue there through 11. It says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we take comfort and encouragement through the scriptures that if we make the right choices and use our mind and all of our energy to please God, that He will give us success. So we hope the message has been edifying. We will offer a song of invitation at this time.